And now if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah and to Zechariah chapter 5. This is also our text for this morning, so you might like to hold the page once we've done reading. Zechariah chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 11. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and on every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah, a measuring basket, that is, that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah, the measuring basket. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked. And behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. The enemy within, when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, according to the New Testament, we are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord of the entire, he rules and reigns in supreme power throughout every inch of God's creation. But we also confess that he is Lord, that he reigns over and in the church. That he is our husband. The church is his bride, his wife. And he rules over and in the church in the sweet influences of his grace. And in ruling and power throughout the entirety of creation, he is causing everything. The church is the very center of history. And everything that takes place in all of God's creation, he ensures that everything works together for the good of his people. And when somebody comes against his wife, against his bride, to distress her, to upset her, to defile her, to spoil her in any way whatsoever, they are in serious trouble. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. And he is working everything in history, in all the universe, in all the world, for the good of his church. And he will deliver her from every enemy without, all the external foes in every day and every generation, from Adam to the last child called into the kingdom of God, in every day and generation, ruling and reigning in his grace, defending, protecting, preserving, gathering his church, and making sure she gets to her final destination in glory. So here in Zechariah chapter 5, Jesus is talking about dealing with the enemy within the sphere of the church. This is the sixth of seven visions given to the prophet Zechariah. And if you peruse them, you'll see that there's a progression. In the first one, he's dealing with the people. They have just returned from exile from Babylon. And they're faced with a monumental task of rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, so, of course, that the corporate worship of God can continue on. And so in the first vision, they are assured that Jesus Christ is there in the midst of them. But he's pictured there as in the image of a horse. He's riding on a red horse, symbol which means that he's in fighting mode, fighting against the enemies of his people. And then it goes on in the following visions. He deals with the leaders. He deals with Joshua, the high priest. And he's justified. He's cleansed. And, of course, he's the representative of the people. So in his justification, they are justified. And they are also sanctified. He is clothed with the righteous robes of Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And then in the following vision, he deals with the governor, Zerubbabel, who has the responsibility of the rebuilding of the temple. But both of these leaders, both of them are types of Christ. And they come together in Christ, who is the ultimate temple builder. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So they're assured in chapter 3 and verse 2 that they're his by divine choice. God has chosen Jerusalem, chosen his people from before the foundation of the world. Their sin that now is gone has been dealt with. They have been justified. They have a righteous standing before God, chapter 3, verse 4. And in the previous chapter, chapter 4 and verse 6, they are assured of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit shall all these things be brought to pass. Zechariah assures the people. They are accepted on the basis of Messiah, the coming Messiah, trusting in him. He is the basis, he is the grounds of their justification and of their sanctification. But here now, as we turn into chapter 5 in this sixth vision, the issue is that there's an apostate element amongst them in Judah. There's an element that is unrepentant. They're a trouble. They persecute the saints of God. They've returned from Babylon along with the saints, but that does not necessarily mean that they have returned to the Lord. And so the people of God are assured here that judgment is their lot. In fact, the ruin of themselves, the ruin of their homes, they will be exiled. They will be separated from the people of God completely and altogether eventually. And the elect, of course, will be delivered from all their external enemies. They've already been assured of that. But here they are assured that they will be delivered from the apostate, unrepentant, carnal element within the sphere of the Old Testament church. Because they are as much a threat to the people of God, and sometimes even more so, more of a threat to the spiritual and moral progress of God's people. And we see this fulfilled historically in the Jews' rejection of Messiah when he comes. And then finally, at the end of the age, when the deliverance will be complete and the ungodly, the wicked, the unrepentant will be no more to be seen, not a trace. So we have three things here. We have the curse on the apostate, verses 1 through 4, the control of evil, verses 5 through 8, and then verses 9 through 11, we have the complete deliverance. First of all, verses 1 through 4, the curse on the apostates. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. Approximately 30 feet by 15 feet. If you picture a light aircraft towing behind it a banner of that size, but in this instance, there is no light aircraft. And the scroll is flying through the sky, an aerial advert, if you like, for all to see, for all to read. And it bears, verse 3, it bears a curse, the declaration of a curse upon apostate humanity. The size of the scroll, the banner, is the same size as the holy place in the tabernacle or of the porch, the entrance into the temple where God's people worship together with the Lord. God, in making a covenant bond with his people, a bond of friendship that is, it requires of them covenant obedience. Not that they're saved by keeping God's law. No. Because they have been saved, because of that covenant bond of friendship that they have with God, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, they express their thankfulness by living in obedience to God's law. Moses spoke of this back in the law of the blessing and the curse. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Now, the saints, God's people in Judah, are very well aware of the evil in their midst. And of course, their fear is that because of this evil in their midst, because of these apostates, the unrepentant, the carnal element, their fear is, of course, that the wrath of God will fall upon them again, and they will be sent back to Babylon, back into exile. All of these visions, you see, they come for the comfort of God's people, for the saints. Many, many of these people returning from Babylon, they brought with them the Babylonian idolatry. They were intermarrying with the heathen. They were bringing the heathen into the temple of God. They were even persecuting the elect. I mean, read Nehemiah and Ezra. They're constantly railing against this element. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. It's the same problem that Asaph, the psalmist, has in Psalm 73. He cleanses himself daily. He walks diligently before the Lord, but he looks across the track and he sees the ungodly prospering. He sees that carnal element. And he begins to think to himself that he's being godly, he's being diligent, he's being careful, he's keeping himself clean, and it's all in vain. Until that is, God takes him into the sanctuary in verse 17 and shows him the end of the ungodly, the unrepentant. God has placed them on a slippery slope. Outwardly, this element within Judah, outwardly they are Jews, but inwardly they are not. Circumcised perhaps externally, but not in the heart. And so this scroll is sent with a specific purpose, verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and on everyone on that side according to it. The scroll is not going to fly. The scroll is already flying. The curse is already operating within apostate humanity. It flies over the whole earth. There is no hiding place. There is no hiding place from this curse. It lies, it rests upon the entirety of Adam's race. And the only way of escape is through Messiah, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people of God, they're assured that the wicked will be removed. The time will come when there won't be a trace of them. Not even their homes will be to be found. Verse 4. You see, they had all been called. Haggai chapter 1, who ministers alongside Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, both of them preached the message of a serious repentance and a renewed faith and a renewed commitment to God. So the gospel was preached to all of them. Promiscuously, none of them without an excuse. They all heard both of these men's ministries. And that call to repentance was a serious one. The law is not disregarded with impunity. And Zechariah, he focuses here on the third and the eighth commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This element within Judah, they swore by Jehovah's name. They claimed to be his. They claimed to be worshipping him, but they were taking God's name in vain. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, thou shalt not steal. They were guilty of breaking the entirety of God's law, both tables of God's law, the first and the second table. And so therefore guilty of all. Oh, they confessed the name of the Lord. They confessed to be God's people. They confessed to be Israelites. But there is no intent with them to keep God's law, to live in grateful obedience to God. They swear falsely his name. There's none of the required obedience with them that comes to us all in both dispensations, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Psalm 5, verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. God's people are to have no alliance with sin. The word cut off in verse 3 suggests that of God purging this element, cleansing, as a bird of prey falling upon these blinded, hardened, impenitent people. Verse 4a, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. I will do this, saith the Lord. His curse is upon them. Impenitent, apostate, carnal. And all this we see fulfilled when Jesus comes some 450 years later, where he declares to them, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. We see it fulfilled today. We see it fulfilled when a candlestick is removed from a church, when it's no longer a church. It no longer preaches the pure gospel. It no longer exercises church discipline. It's no longer a church. It's become a false church. And the candlestick is removed. We see it at the end of the age when the cup of iniquity is filled up and up and up and up until man can no longer devise, invent ways of sinning against God. And then the end comes. And the sword of judgment falls. Jehoiakim in the Old Testament, the king prior to them going into exile, the word of God was brought to him on a scroll by the prophet Jeremiah. In his anger and in his rage, he took the scroll and he shredded it. He cut it in pieces and he burned it in the fire. And then a short time later, he, along with the rest of Judah, were taken into captivity. Man can rage against the Almighty. Man can seek to curse God back to his face because of his curse upon them. And they can take Bibles and they can shred them and they can burn them, just like Jehoiakim. But there's no escape. When God has spoken, what God speaks comes to pass. There was no escape for Jehoiakim, and there is no escape for this element. Impenitent, unbelieving, ungodly, refusing to bow the knee to the Lord of glory. Secondly, in verses 5 through 8, we have the control of evil. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see, what is this that goeth forth? And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah, a measuring basket that goeth forth. If you picture it, it's like you've got a basket and there's a woman in the basket. And God has a heavy lead lid in his hand. And he's pushing the woman back down into the basket with the lead lid. That's the general picture. Ephah, a basket, a measuring basket. The iniquity, the form of Israel's sins, those who returned, the impenitent who returned from Babylon, was that of covetousness. The old idolatry that led them into exile, that was now gone. Covetousness, materialism, worldliness, just sheer carnality. Haggai, he preaches to them. You build your sealed houses, and God's house lies empty and broken. They profess God's name, but they do it falsely. They profess to be in his service whilst they're in the service of Mammon. We see it today. We see it in the New Testament church as well. Well, in the sphere of the church, at least anyway, those who use the church to push their own agenda. Those who seek to gain places of influence in the church, those who seek celebrity status, you know, with their musical gifts and intellectual gifts even. The prosperity element, who would make money off the back of the gospel. As one minister said a short while ago, the hottest place in hell is reserved for those who make money off of the back of the gospel. The woman, verse 7, is wickedness. This is wickedness, the prophet is told. And the Lord has a very heavy lid, and he's seeking by means of this heavy lid to keep her in the basket, to keep her, if you like, under control. She represents the carnal element within Judah, within the sphere of the church, if you like, in either dispensation. In other words, she is controlled. She's not free just to do her own will as she pleases, when she pleases. You have a picture of her in Athaliah, the queen, in 2 Chronicles in chapter 24. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord that they bestow upon Baalim. The Bible often represents, gives us the picture of a woman as the picture of apostasy, the adulterous woman, you know. Revelation chapter 17, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Here this woman, she's a picture of the ungodly within Judah, the hypocrites, the worldly in the church. The foes, the enemy within the camp of God. Who, of course, the danger is that left to their own devices, they lead the people of God astray, and especially those who are vulnerable, those who are ignorant, those who have not been taught, or those who will not be taught, those who neglect the means of grace. Led astray by such an ungodly, carnal element within the church, even today, beloved. So they are told that the lid, there's a lid, and she's kept in the basket. She's kept in there. You see, there's an appointed end to evil, and it will come in due time, in God's time. But until then, God uses the wickedness, he uses the evil of men to bring about his purposes. For instance, in the early church, there was many heretics that were raised up. There were some who denied certain books were of the Bible. They shouldn't be included. And because of these heretics, well, the church hunkered down and they worked out and they consolidated the canon of Scripture. God used them, you see. And then there was others who followed after them, concerning the doctrine of the Trinity, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his natures. And all these heresies were used to cause God's people to get into and study God's work and work all these things out. So that we have all these doctrines ironed out for us and handed to us on a plate today. But But if and when what the ungodly, what the wicked do, are unnecessary to God's purposes, then he restrains them. He puts the lid on them. Psalm 76, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. God's restraint is, they're not evil wickedness. This woman is not free to do her own will under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it does not always seem that way to us. It does not always appear that way to us. It doesn't appear that way to us even today, does it? But just as God's people had to wait for the fullness of the time to come when God would send his son made of a woman, made under the law, so too we have to wait patiently, with godly patience, waiting for God to deal with the evil, as he promises here to do so, the evil without and the evil within. And so God waits. God waits for iniquity, you see, to reach its full pitch. The cup of iniquity must fill up. Then the end comes, but not until. Then judgment comes. Matthew 13, verse 30, let both grow together. Until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, carry ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The message is, God has evil, wickedness. He has this woman under control. And he's bidding his people, he's bidding you, not to fear the wickedness. God has it under control. It is strictly limited. But maybe perhaps that's why the devil, that's why Satan, that old serpent, is so angry and so active today in our day. But we remind ourselves that Christ has overcome him. Christ has spoiled him, defeated him. He's a junkyard dog. He's on a chain, to change the metaphor. And Jesus Christ has the other end of the chain in his hand. Wickedness is restrained. It's chained. It's controlled. God has the lid on it. The complete deliverance, verses 9 through 11. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah, the wickedness, between the earth and the heaven. Two women, they carry the basket away. These bird women, one commentator, he says, because of the reference to the wind, he reckons that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. But I don't think the context allows for that. On the contrary, a stork, according to God's law, a stork was an unclean animal. And what we're talking about here is the judgment upon wickedness. It's the execution of judgment. The wicked, the ungodly, the impenitent, they think that they have impunity. They think that they are in the place of God, even. Yeah? God does not see them. He's helpless before them. They are their own gods. But the picture here is them being carried away on their own wickedness and falling into a pit that they have dug for themselves. It's the complete deliverance of God's people, God's church, from all the wickedness within the sphere of the church and outside of it. Lifted up, the prophet says, verse 9, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Remember, wickedness is in the basket. Lifted up between heaven and earth. That signifies that that's the sign of the curse. Deuteronomy 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This signifies that there is no place in all of God's universe for these people. Hanged between heaven and earth, there's no place for them in heaven, and there's no place for them on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was hanged on a tree. And that, of course, signified exactly the same thing. When he asks his father the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer that would come back to him would be, because you are cursed. Because there is no place for you in my heaven, and there is no place for you in my earth. There is no place for you in my universe. You are cursed. But of course, in bearing the curse that was due to us, he took the curse of God's people in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was bearing the curse that was due to God's people, to those who trusted for them then in the coming Messiah, for us now as we look back to Christ who has come and endured, borne the curse for us, that we may never ever be cursed again. But the curse remains upon humanity, comes upon only those who are not in Christ, united to Christ by faith. In faith, we are redeemed by his blood from that curse that lies upon the entirety of humanity. These, the impenitent, these in their unbelief, are to be carried away in the judgment of God. Verse 10. Then I said to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking this wickedness? And he said unto me, to build it in a house in the land of Shinar, and so on. The woman's real name is Babylon. She worships a false god. She's an idolater in her heart. This is what she has brought back with her from Babylon. She's in the church, but she's not of it. Shinar is in Babylon. Shinar is the place where they first attempted to erect, to set up the kingdom of Antichrist at Babel, the Tower of Babel. Now, the kingdom of Antichrist, well, we're told it must come. The day is coming when the Antichrist shall appear, the man of sin, who is not just opposed to Jesus Christ, but will be in the place of Jesus Christ. And many, of course, will be deceived and follow after him. But this must come, this must happen. We can't stop it. But we are assured that when Jesus comes, he will destroy. He will destroy the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13, and his prophet. Jesus Christ, with the breath of his mouth, shall destroy him and his kingdom, signified by the number 666, the kingdom of man without God. Can we not see it even being developing, even in our own day and generation? The kingdom of man without God. They can do anything without God. They don't need God. Huh? God's people here have been promised deliverance from all the external forces, from the heathen round about them that war against them, and from the enemy within. In Revelation chapter 18, we read, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself, and hath lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Complete deliverance. God's church from all her enemies. In principle, we have that already now in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it continues on through the ages. It continues on in the reforming and the purifying of the church. But then finally, when the chaff is separated from the wheat. If you turn over to Zechariah chapter 13 and to verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." Many who stayed, there were who stayed in Babylon. And shortly after the return of the exiles from Babylon, Babylon was visited with God's judgment. They did not escape. Many who returned from Babylon, when they returned to Jerusalem, they didn't find what they wanted to find. And so they turned to the world. They turned to materialism. They turned to things carnal. Oh, they never returned to their former idolatry. It went to ground. It went to their hearts. It was subtle greed, avarice, avarice. Oh, they didn't become irreligious. They were still they were still churchgoers. They still swore by the name of Jehovah. Many of them, like Satan, would have known the scriptures, would have known their Bibles, know about God. But there was no awe. There was none of the wonderment. There was none of the staggering in their hearts and minds at the very concept of God, his immensity, his infinity, his goodness, his grace, and his kindness. There's none of that. That's what true saving faith, that's what it produces. You stagger at the God of creation, who formed it all, brought it all into being. And I'm me, his child. Call him my father. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Beloved in Christ, Moses forsook the riches of Egypt. He could have had anything he wanted. Yeah. He forsook it for Christ, for the riches of Jesus Christ, for the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, to obtain the pearl of greatest price, the forgiveness of God in Christ, of all our sins, blotted out, removed as far as the east is from the west. Reconciliation to God, no longer an enemy of God. A standing of righteousness, perfect righteousness before God. Eternal life and security. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Such as the world cannot give. Love not the world, says the Apostle John. It's passing away. It's gone up in smoke. And so we, God's people, must maintain the antithesis, beloved, the separation that God has made between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, showing ourselves by our conduct and by our confession that we are indeed the people of God, and thoroughly grateful for being the people of God, living separated lives, called out of the world, and called out into God's church to be his people. And God's church, you find, wherever the scriptures, wherever the word of God is purely preached, it's there that Jesus builds his church. It's there that the temple of God is built, is erected. And that church, God, will ensure the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Everything else is just a sandcastle with no foundation at all. Everything else, beloved, is just simply and only sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Sing, shall we, as we come to a close this morning, hymn number.